Let's pray together. We declare and sing out loud with our hearts and our lives that you are good. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, that we can trust you, we can surrender to you, we can be transparent before you because you're good. Thank you that your goodness and mercy are following us and that we can rest in that love. I pray this in Jesus' powerful and very good name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You can have a seat this morning. Good morning, church family. Grateful that you're here with us in the third Sunday of Eastertide. We are preaching through a sermon series called Practicing the Way, and we are celebrating during Eastertide, the fact that Jesus is still defeated sin and death, he's still resurrected, he's still alive. We're proclaiming his power and his glory over death, and we are reminding ourselves that he's invited us to be a community of resurrection, a people who live as if death no longer has a sting and that sin will not get the final say in our lives. I want to just ask for your prayers for our family. I was sharing stories even a couple weeks ago about my granny, Russell. She has gone home with the Lord, and so I'm going to go to a funeral tomorrow to celebrate her. 92 years old. What an incredible legacy of joy, and I'm so grateful that I got all that time with her. But we're going on down to Morgan County tomorrow. To bid her a fond farewell and to say thank you for all that she has been in our lives. Unrelated to that, but also true, is that for the next 2 weeks, we're going to have some guest preachers. So you can go ahead and invite your friends to come to church for the next 2 weeks because it might be good. It might be better than normal. Next week, my good friend Dr. Josh Sumter, who's the executive director of the Office of Christian Ministry and the university chaplain at Ashland University, is going to be here. And then my other dear friend, Reverend Dr. Jason Barnhart, who's the Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Ashland Theological Seminary, are going to be here on May 3rd. So plan your calendars, invite your neighbors. Josh and Jason are amazing preachers and dear friends of mine, and so I'm really grateful that I get to do ministry and share in the gospel proclamation with them in the next 2 weeks. So we've been in this sermon series for a couple weeks now of practicing the way. This is a text that is from a Christian author named John Mark Comer. There's a whole, small group. Curriculum was the word I was looking for, connected to it. And we're kind of following the general outline of this book as we celebrate the Easter story in this season. Here's a quote that I thought was particularly pertinent for this morning's topic, which is being with Jesus. And John Mark Comer says it this way. He says, all of us have a source we're rooted in, a kind of default setting we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when they're not busy with tasks, where our feelings go when we need solace, where our bodies go when we have free time, and where our money goes after we pay the bills. We make our home somewhere. The question is where? And so as we've been talking about what does it mean to be authentic disciples who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live life on mission with God, as we've been talking about fasting from the things of the world so that we can feast on the presence of Christ, as we've been talking about how the things that we regularly do habitually form our desires and our affections and our, we've kind of been talking about these big ideas of how do we create rhythms and routines in our lives where we are regularly, intimately in the presence of Jesus, spending and abiding in him, and how does that transform and restore and refresh our lives. So Today's text is like the text for this kind of conversation, at least when I think about it, which is John chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to John 15. This should be hopefully a very familiar text, which presents sometimes its own sorts of challenges because we feel like we're so familiar with it. Maybe we don't hear what it's clearly calling us to. But in John 15, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's telling them about the fact that he's about to leave them for a time. And part of this conversation is his instructions for them on what they're going to do in his absence of his presence, his physical presence, but they can still have this great union with him emotionally and spiritually. So John 15, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17 this morning. Here's Jesus talking. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. You'll notice that I'm highlighting the word remain. It just happens so frequently. I think that we would be missing something if we don't underscore the fact that in these 17 verses, Jesus calls us to remain 10 times, which is a lot of repetition, okay? So remain, remain, remain. He goes on to say, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must, what? Remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He reiterates, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. As the Father has loved me, this is to my Father's glory, that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. May the Lord add his blessing to his perfect and eternal word. Sometimes I feel like part of my job is to pull things out and to explain some of what's going on maybe under the hood. And I realize that sometimes that makes sermons feel like an instruction manual. and that's not necessarily what we're going for. But I do think that knowing how things work is really important. And I think that this analogy that the Lord gives us is proof of that, we have this clear understanding based on this text exactly how we can remain, how we can be fruitful, and what the consequence of fruitfulness is, bringing glory to God and demonstrating that we are sincere disciples of Jesus. I'm going to share some theological terms today, but hopefully they're super accessible and hopefully they're not beside the point. I think they're very much the point of what Jesus is telling his disciples. And the first word I want to talk about is the word theosis, okay? And let me explain it this way. Similar to the idea of sanctification in Western Christianity. So we are in a Western Christian tradition. We're Protestants, we're brethren specifically. And so a lot of the desire of our expression of faith is to be saved by Jesus, to grow in faithfulness, and to proclaim his goodness until the day he calls us home. That's kind of the frame that Western Christians have inherited. And the idea of sanctification, that our ongoing perfection or our ongoing transformation in Jesus is a process. That's what we mean by sanctification. Over time, we become more like Jesus because we're spending more time with him. That's what we call it in the West. But in Eastern Christianity, Eastern Orthodox Christianity, they have the same concept, but they use a slightly different framework. And the word they use is theosis. And I don't tell anyone, but I tend to prefer the way they think about this. Because for the Eastern idea, it really pulls together intimacy and transformation are both kind of held in this idea of theosis. Union with God. What transforms us? It's theosis. It's theosis is the goal. We want to become like God, not in essence, that's exclusively his prerogative, but we want to become like God in our activity, in our attitudes. So it's often summarized by St. Athanasius. We're going old school this morning. Yeah, Athanasius don't get a lot of love, but here he come. At least in the brethren circles. Athanasius says it this way. God became man so that man might become God. Look how he very intentionally made God in the end of the sentence a lowercase. This is the distinction between essence that I was just talking about. He's not saying we're going to become deities. But through theosis, through the intimacy, through the union with God, we are transformed. We are encompassed in a lifelong pursuit of purification, illumination, and intimacy. Maybe that's what you mean when you say sanctification, and if so, we're on the same page. But I like this idea, this connection between intimacy, time with the Lord, and transformation. And I think in John 15, 1 through 17, Jesus makes an inexorable link between intimacy and growth. Bearing spiritual fruit, if we've read John 15 carefully, is not the goal. It is the consequence. Important distinction. Yes? Bearing fruit is not the goal. It's the consequence of what? Abiding in the presence of Christ. And so I'm just a visual person. And so I just think that this for me is just helpful. A little diagram. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the thing that supports, sustains, and empowers any growth, any life whatsoever. Without him, we can do nothing. But the source of growth is intimacy in Jesus. That's what allows our fruitfulness to flourish. Three more terms, just because we're on a roll. Orthodoxy, orthopathy, orthopraxis. Oh, yeah, dog. We get into it now. Ortho just means correct. You go to a orthodontist to correct your teeth. You go to, there are other ortho practices, orthopedic stuff. Anybody have an example on another one? Ortho what? I said that, Sherry. Are you paying attention at all? Orthopedics? Oh, yeah. Yeah, bone doctor. Fix the bones. Anybody else? Is that all there was? Maybe that's all there is. We've got sidetracked. Okay. So ortho, right, doxy, belief, correct doctrine. So to be orthodox in a broad sense is to hold true to the teachings of God's scripture and faith as revealed to the Bible and discerned by the church. Right? That's being orthodox. But these other two are perhaps just as important, but sometimes neglected. Orthopathy, so right feeling or right affection or right heart orientation, cultivating the right emotions, the right desires, the right motivations. So much of our conversation about liturgy has been about this. If we habituate ourselves in a certain way, we start to desire the right things. We have correctly ordered affections. That's orthopathy. It's good to have, it's important, maybe necessary to have the correct belief, but it's also important, necessary perhaps, to have the right desire. And then that brings us to orthopraxis, or right practice, or right behavior. Living out of one's faith through our actions, through our obedience, through our worship, through service, through demonstrating a life that is living in submission to Jesus. Right thought, right feeling, right action. In many ways, I'm reminded of James chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds," right? That faith without works or faith without action is dead, right? So I tend to be of a conviction that because what we believe and what we feel are often invisible, at least to others, it's really easy for us to lie about it, especially to ourselves, right? Oh yeah, I believe in that. Oh yeah, my heart goes out to those folks. It's like, well, does it? It's easy to say those things, but how do we know that that's true? Well, the book of James would say, well, just do an audit of your life, and I can tell you where you place your faith by how you live your life. What are your actions? They're actually revelatory. They demonstrate what actually it is that you love and that you believe. So I want to go back to this analogy because I think there's some really important things that we need to know about what we believe, what we feel, and what we do to make sure that we're growing and to make sure we're practicing intimacy in the Lord. So the orthodox belief that we hold, if we're interested in growth, is that Jesus is Lord, right? It's growing in Christ. It's bearing fruit that demonstrates that we are Christians. This is our lived demonstration that Jesus is who he said he was. And what's the feeling, what's the heart orientation is trust. I trust it, I believe it, I confess it. I have a sense that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And because of that, I live my life a certain way. Now, this probably doesn't happen to you guys, but sometimes I find myself wishing I trusted God more. Sometimes I feel like, I don't know how much I trust you in this situation, Jesus. And over the years, Christians, that's kind of been a universal problem that we've experienced. And so Christians have developed spiritual disciplines to help us position ourselves to develop a heart posture of trust, even if we're not feeling it right away. Does that make sense? We're always after all three, orthodox belief that Jesus is Lord, the heart posture that we trust him with our lives. If he says go, we go. And sometimes that's going to require discipline in our lives. Regular, habitual obedience to Jesus. Here's what I know about trust. It takes time. You know that expression, trust is gained like a thermostat and lost like a light switch? You never heard that before? It's because I just made it up. I'm a genius. Yeah, trust, when you lose it, it goes fast. And it takes a long time to get it back if you lose it. So trust is a thing that happens over time. And if we want our hearts to trust God, really, this isn't just something we say. It's not something that we say with our mouths because we've just been in Christian circles. But if it's something that we want to articulate a sincere reality in our hearts, we're going to have to be disciplined over time to allow Jesus to demonstrate he's trustworthy. So we constantly try to discipline. How many of you know without discipline in your life, there's probably not going to be any change in your life? I would share a running analogy, but apparently I talk about running all the time. Sorry, I'm annoying you with my friendship. But I am running a marathon next weekend. And I spared you, but I came this close to showing you just a whole mosaic of pictures of me with ice beards because I ran outside all winter to prepare for this stupid thing. And there are many, many days where I didn't want to, but I did it because my alarm went off and I submitted myself to this discipline. And because of all that, over time, I have changed, I've adapted, I'm faster than I used to be. But it's everything's like that. There's no way to change if there's no discipline to grow. And that's true. And some Christians are really, really good at that. They're really good at discipline. They're really good at quiet time. They're really good at structuring their lives and habituating spiritual disciplines. But I would say that's all good, but that's only half the equation. Because growth comes out of intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. And so we also have three other things that we need to believe, feel, and behave when it comes to intimacy. And that's Jesus is Lord, but Jesus is also the Savior. We can trust him, yes. And also, he wants to reveal his heart is for us. So what's the right feeling is to desire to be with Jesus. During the Lenten season, we were spending a lot of time saying, what's the Lord saying to you? And you were sharing in service and you were sending me emails. And there were so many good things that we're going to continue to kind of come back to. And I'm going to share with you about what it is that you felt like the Lord was saying and speaking. But if I had to summarize in one way, boil it all down, all the feedback, except for Jimmy's normally, like that people were giving. That's not true. It's that we as a community desire greater intimacy with the Lord. I'm hearing that over and over and over again. And so I just first want to pause and say, we should start just by saying, God, thank you for giving me the desire to want you more. Because I don't think that comes without the Holy Spirit kind of blessing us with that. So we're wanting God more. First off, that's a gift in and of itself. We want more of what Jesus has to offer. Okay, but then what do we have to do? And just as discipline is necessary for change, vulnerability is necessary for intimacy. You cannot have intimacy without vulnerability. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into. Discipline, habituation, continuing to put ourselves in a position to grow in our trust of the Lord, but also we have to be vulnerable. That's why we confess at the beginning of service. That's why we're encouraging you to find other Christians that you can do life with in an intimate way, whether it's a small group or a Bible study or a mentorship, that you can find people who want to, you can be your real broken mess of a self with. Because the vulnerability is what leads to intimacy. And can I just tell you, as an aside, we all know that sometimes the real hard stuff of life is what draws us to the Lord, right? Maybe you've been through a hard season. Maybe you've experienced a lot of difficulty. Maybe there was tragedy in your life, and you felt like, as you look back, you go, that season was the season that brought me to the Lord. But I want to be very clear. It wasn't the hardship that actually brought you to Jesus. Again, I feel like I'm doing like a manual here explaining all the different parts, but it wasn't the hardship. It's that hardship makes you vulnerable, and vulnerability leads to intimacy with Jesus. Does that make sense? I feel like it feels like we're splitting hairs, but I think it's so important because you probably also know people who experienced really hard things and they didn't grow in Christ. They got exposed, but for whatever reason, they couldn't desire to bring Jesus into that really hard thing. So it's vulnerability that leads to intimacy, discipline that leads to growth. All inhabited, all made possible by the presence of Jesus that is in, around, and over every single one of those parts. Folks that tend to be really, really good at discipline sometimes struggle with vulnerability. And their lives are very full, but they're not always fruitful. Folks that love intimacy with the Lord sometimes aren't all that great at discipline. So they're really digging in. But are they demonstrating that they are transformed by the presence of Jesus in their lives? And so we're recognizing this invitation that Jesus has spelled out so beautifully in John 15 is to grow in our desire for vulnerability, which allows us to grow in trust and discipline. We're in a season where we feel like God is moving. He's speaking. He's showing up. I was talking with Tyler Henry about this Lenten season, and he said, I'm kind of worried, you know, like we were talking about the Lenten season. We were talking about how God was moving. But I don't know if he moved in the ways we thought he was going to, and maybe some people didn't experience it as profoundly as we did. And I could just tell you, as someone who's hearing a lot of the stories, maybe some of the stories you're not hearing, I can tell you this. To the degree that you are willing to be vulnerable and enter into the season, God showed up in big ways in those people's lives. And I'm betting they would tell you about it if you could ask them. So if you found yourself going, wow, there was a lot of excitement. People weren't looking at screens and they were looking at Jesus during the Lenten season. And I just kind of seemed normal to me. It's like, okay, cool. Maybe then the invitation for you is just a little bit of an audit. In that season, were you disciplined? And were you vulnerable? Because if not, we're probably not going to experience the change and the intimacy that comes from change. But the good news is, hey guys, great news. You could start now. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus continues to make himself available for you to say yes to him. So I wonder if you might just be prayerfully considering this morning. I want to be with Jesus. I want to abide in Christ. I want to bear spiritual fruit. I think the great question is just by your own giftedness and by the way the Lord created you, and maybe because of some of the accumulation of brokenness over your life, are you somebody who struggles with discipline, or are you somebody who struggles with vulnerability? Maybe you struggle with both. Oh, Lord, help them, right? The critical thing is this church community wants to walk alongside you, encourage you, bless you, equip you, empower you, but we can't be disciplined for you, nor can we be vulnerable for you. We can give you some ideas on how to habituate your life around Jesus, but at the end of the day, you're going to have to do it. We can encourage you, and I hopefully that we're doing that by being a transparent and healthy, a place that is non-judgmental, that allows you to come and be brokenness. But if you're not going to be vulnerable, it's going to be hard for you to experience intimacy with the Lord, because he's calling the real you to pick up your cross and follow him. He is good. And we can trust and be intimate with him. Lord, give us the desire for more of you. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, for your mercy and goodness this morning, we're so grateful. And we're praying today that we would just be overwhelmed, captivated, compelled by how gracious, loving, and good you are. And that our desire for more of you wouldn't just continue to be theoretical, something that we hope for but never actually do anything about. But we pray that we would love you with our whole selves, with our heart, with our mind, and with our strength. That we would not only believe the right things, that we would have the right desires, and that our actions would reveal that we have been in your presence. We have experienced union with you, and that you have been transforming us from the inside out. We're so grateful, Jesus, that all of this is your work that you promised to do. It's not a matter of effort on our part. And in fact, thank you that it's this counterintuitive recognition that the more we surrender, the more you're able to work and move and change us. Lord, for all of the gifts that you've given us, for all of the challenges that we face, we can somehow still say thank you, knowing that whether it's a gift or it's a difficulty, both have the option and the opportunity to draw us closer to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are making yourself known in and through this community. Thank you for the cross, which is the fullest revelation of your love. Thank you, God, that you are making all things new. We pray this in Jesus' powerful and resurrected name, and God's people said, amen and amen.